Man, that's good stuff. Thank you, Trey. Thank you, Mara, for leading us this morning. And hey, church family, I'm glad that you are here today. If you got a Bible, and I hope that you do, Colossians 2 is where we're going to be today. I got a long march of things to talk about before we get to the text this morning. So hang with me, because I do just want to walk some stuff out for you before we read from Colossians. But man, let me just say, I am super thankful that you are here today, super thankful that we get this opportunity to worship the Lord together, to celebrate what He has done in our lives, who He is, and who He will continue to be, because He is faithful to us. So, as I mentioned, a long list of things that I do want to address just before we dive into God's Word this morning. First of all, this past Wednesday night, if you were a part, if you came and set up at Liberty for Candy Corn Carnival on Wednesday, man, that was awesome. Thank you for being there. We had a great time. Just a huge event in that community, and hopefully you got some candy and enjoyed it with your kids as well. I know that we did. There was a little bit too much enjoyment when Jared and I were in the dunk tank, but nonetheless, that water was cold. We made it. We're still here to tell about it, and so it was a great, great time. Second thing that I want to mention is that, yeah, this is the week, right? We got the election coming up on Tuesday night. Big deal, big day for our country. Don't know when we will know the results of said election, but Lord knows it could be a contentious week and probably will be. So, man, let me just give you guys special encouragement today. You are called to be people of peace. Live into your calling this week, okay? Contention will be there. Divisiveness will be there. You will have every opportunity. I promise you, you may not know this. I'm assuming you do. You will have every opportunity to be a social media warrior this weekend. I'm asking you, do not do that, okay? Let's be people of peace as we go through this moment on Tuesday in particular. Do want to just say that as your pastor, man, I encourage you to vote. This is a God-given privilege that we have. Not every culture, not every citizen of every culture has had this opportunity that we get. And so, man, take advantage of it. Like, this is a great thing that we get to do. I'm going to step out here. If you got an issue with this, you can send me an email. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I do not believe that we have a biblical mandate to go and show up and vote. I believe that we have a Christian privilege to show up and vote. And so I would encourage you to take that up, and of course to listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance. He will direct you in the way that you should go. Man, the interesting thing is that He seems to always direct different people in different ways. And remember, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we need to trust Him and be people of peace this week. In light of the election, we've taken up, this is in partnership again with our sending church, a 40 hours of prayer, kind of a prayer vigil that begins today. It's going on tomorrow, and it's going on Tuesday as well. If you're from Liberty, you got that email. If you're from Corey, you should have seen in the email that I sent you this week as well, opportunity to sign up for that and to claim a prayer spot so that you can be in prayer for, I think it's just a 15-minute slot where you can be responsible to pray and ask God to demonstrate His power in our nation. I would encourage you, if you've not already signed up for that, do so. And if you're like, I didn't receive that email, well, great opportunity. There is a card in the seat back in front of you. Fill out that card, put your name and your email address on it, and I will get in touch with you. We'll get your email set up in our database so that you don't miss that email. I'll also send you the link to sign up for 40 hours of prayer. So put your name, your email, contact information. There's bowls here at the front and then out those doors in the back, and you can do that. And if you're new, you should do that as well. I'd love to connect with you. Last thing, at least with respect to events coming up, is that this Wednesday night, I want us to gather back here and have a night of prayer. This will be like a really brief, really informal service, but 6 o'clock, we're going to stay out of the worship team's way. I assume that many of them will be here if they can make it down the road in the traffic situation that exists on Wednesday night, but we'll be in this room 6 to 6:45 just to have a time of guided prayer as we ask God to come and meet us in our nation and ask for His blessing over whatever has gone on in the election. Maybe we'll know the results by then. Maybe not. We'll see. It's going to be an interesting week for sure. Hey, big thanks also for the appreciation that you guys showed to me and Trey last week as your pastors. That was extraordinarily meaningful to me and my wife and to Trey and Mara, I'm sure. So thank you guys for that. Know that we are really grateful for you, and we love what we get to do here. I'm speaking on his behalf, but I know that what I'm saying is true. So, all right, we have been in a series for the last few weeks called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. We've been walking through the book of Colossians, and so we've crossed the midway point, or we will cross the midway point, rather, today, as we step from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Paul's going to do his normal thing, if you're familiar with Bible study, and he's going to kind of move from a careful exploration of the truth of Christianity, what we call doctrine, right, to now he's going to shift more toward the application of Christianity practice, right? We as a church, we want to always be believing the right things, but we know it's not enough just to believe the right things, right? That's what the demons do, by the way. Remember, the demons believe and they shudder, right? So we don't want to have that kind of faith. We want to also be faithful to do the right things. And so hopefully you've enjoyed this series through the book of Colossians. We pick up after last week, we began to talk about the Colossian heresy, right? Which these false teachers had come, and they were trying to shake up the Colossian believers and teach them things about the gospel that were not true. What they were saying, and we'll hear more about it today, is that, like, you know, Jesus is good, and you should believe in Jesus, but you really need to add back in some of the components of Judaism. Some of the teachers were teaching that, right? You need to add back in some of the components of your old religion that you left behind. Some of the other teachers were saying, hey, that's good too, but you also should really add in some of the elements of just kind of the religion of your culture, right? Like, let's take some of the gods that the normal people in Colossae worship, and let's add that onto your Christianity as well. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian believers and saying, time out. The gospel of Jesus Christ is enough all by itself. Jesus does not need help, and you're walking down a dangerous road as you add all of these things to it. So today, I told you last week that reading a letter of Paul is a little bit like playing the game of telephone, it's like hearing a telephone conversation where you can only hear one side of the story, right? And so you have to kind of fill in the gaps of assuming what the other person is saying so that you can make sense of the situation. But today we're going to look at how Paul responds more to the Colossian heresy. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 16. If you've got your Bible open to that, let me invite you to stand. And if not, that's totally okay. It'll be on the screens in front of you. So let's read this passage together. All right, here's what Paul says beginning in verse 16. Therefore, in view of everything that we talked about last week, how Jesus has conquered, how he's triumphed over his enemies, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance, though, is Christ. So let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices. That's kind of a weird word. We'll break it down in just a minute. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. Paul's making fun of them a little bit, right? These people think they're hyper-spiritual. Paul's saying, you're not hyper-spiritual. You're unspiritual. That's your problem, right? Verse 19. This person does not hold on to the head. He's talking about Christ. He doesn't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, talking about the church, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth that comes from who? From God. Verse 20, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, then why do you live like you still belong to the world? Why do you still submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All of these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They're consumables. And so the regulations about them, they are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Now, there's a break in our Bible right there, but Paul just keeps on writing that chapter mark. Like, Paul did not write chapter 3, you know? We added that later. And so he just keeps on going. He says, so, if you've been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hey, may God add blessing to our reading and our conversation of his around his word today, okay? You may be seated. We'll dive right in. Threw y'all a curveball there. I did not pray after I read the Bible. What do we do? What do we do? All right, here's what I want to press into you this morning. If you got sermon notes, I think this is on there, but truthfully, I cannot remember. It's on mine, so maybe it's on yours. Hang on to this, okay? Direction, not intention, determines destination. Okay? Direction, not intention, determines destination. I want to ask you the question, where are you going? Where are you going? What's your direction? You know how you know your direction, right? It's what you're looking at. So friend, today, let me ask you, in your life, what are you looking at? What are you focused on? As believers, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's Hebrews 12, verse 2. And we're also called to win the battle of the mind that shapes the focus of our life. Okay? As believers, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus and win the battle of the mind that steers our focus. So just 3 points for you today. Number one is this. First of all, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 19, he says, focus on the substance, not the shadow. Focus on the substance, not the shadow. I love the way that he opens this passage. It sounds like a middle schooler who knows a little bit of their Bible talking to their friends. Don't let anybody judge you, right? You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Yeah, maybe some of you have said this phrase before, right? Only God can judge me. Well, there's a couple of issues with that statement. God has put authorities in this life who are capable of judging you and me, right? Police officer pulls you over for speeding, and you say, only God can judge me. Well, you're wrong. The judge can judge you, and judge you he will, and you'll get a speeding ticket, right? But I also think it's important that we press into this as Christians for just a moment, because a lot of times we get caught up thinking what Paul means here and what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 7 when he's walking through the Sermon on the Mount and he's like, judge not lest you be judged, right? We quote that one a lot too. We think that what that means is that you can't look at me and critique my life. Only God can do that. But that's not biblical. Like, God calls us to look at one another's lives. In fact, think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what Paul, same author, says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. How do you tell if someone's caught in wrongdoing? Judgment. Like, not the kind of judgment that levies, like, punishment and that kind of thing where I'm saying, like, yeah, you're going to spend eternity. No, that's not what I'm, like, yes, only God can determine the course of your eternity. But I can look at you as a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ and say, hey, you're out of bounds here. Like, you're not walking the walk of following Jesus. That requires a judgment on my part. But I'm doing it in a spirit of humility. I just think it's really, really important that we address this as Christians, like, we have to keep watch over one another's lives, okay? Paul's going to tell us specifically what things we should not judge one another about. But we should absolutely look at each other and be like, man, I'm not seeing you in church in 8 weeks. Where you been? What are you doing? We should look at each other and say, hey, man, you and your girlfriend, I'm letting y'all know you're walking a dangerous road. Like, be careful. Hey, man, you know, we work together, right? We're in the same industry. And like on Sunday, I notice how your language is all like, praise God, give him glory, I love Jesus, that kind of thing. But then Monday through Friday, man, that mouth takes a turn. Like, it's important for us to be able to and willing to be in one another's lives like that. That's the calling that God gives us, is to watch out for one another and let each other know when we see things in our lives. That's why, man, I give you permission. And there are guys in my life who have permission to look right at me and say, Brian, hey, that's you're going down the wrong road with this. Be careful, Brian. You know, don't go that direction. Now, Paul is talking about specific things here in verses 16 and 17. He says, don't let anyone judge you with respect to these things. And then he lists off a few. Food and drink in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Anybody in the room ever been judged for one of those things before? All right, I have not either. And so it might be a little difficult initially for us to talk about what exactly Paul means here. Here's the point. The food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days, those are all things that are connected to the old covenant religion that Jews would practice back in the day, okay? And so, like, there were certain foods that they were not supposed to eat. There were certain drinks that they were not supposed to drink, at least at certain times. And there were festivals that they were supposed to attend once a year, like once a year for each festival. So multiple times a year, they were supposed to find themselves in Jerusalem going to these festivals. They were supposed to celebrate things, like when the new moon came out as a new month, they had a celebration that they would do. So they're supposed to do all of these things. And the Colossians, because they're Gentiles, so they've come into the faith through Jesus. When these false teachers came along and said, Jesus is great, but you also need to make sure that you're keeping up with your new moons. And you need to make sure that you come to Jerusalem for the festivals. And you need to make sure that you're not eating shellfish or bacon, right? Avoid those things. And you need to make sure that you're only drinking when you're supposed to, right? And Paul is writing to them like, no. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. That's not going to add anything to your religious experience. That's not going to add anything to your following Jesus. Don't worry about what they're saying. Focus on the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. So maybe that makes a little bit more sense out of how this can connect to us today. I'm going to say more about this at a later time. Man, as Christians, we have to make sure that we distinguish in a healthy way between accountability and legalism, okay? Like, listen, I'm all about church attendance. I want you to be here. I do. I think it's really, really important and it matters. But if it ever gets to the point where you are, we talked about this in our group this morning, if it ever gets to the point where you're being here to check a box and not to grow in your faith, then man, you're missing it. It's not about these things that we do. It's about following Jesus and growing in him. Why is that? How can Paul say that? I mean, Paul grew up as a Jewish person. He was a Pharisee, right? So he was on top of his dietary regulations, you know? Like, he was on top of his new moons and his festivals and all these kinds of things. He did all of that. So how can he say this? Well, he says those things are the shadow. Jesus is the substance. If I have you, Jesus, I have it all. I'm not worried about these shadowy things. Here's an example that I'll give to you this morning. If you can imagine, like, I went years ago now to see what is my favorite movie, Top Gun Maverick. Yeah? Love it. Tom Cruise is like 80 years old and he still looks like he's 40. It's crazy. But man, great, great movie. I remember that was kind of a funky situation with that movie coming out because, like, so the original comes out in the 80s, you know, and I wanted to be a fighter pilot when I grew up. So, man, I loved it. I was all in it. Like, this is good stuff. Of course, we watched the TV version because, you know, I had Christian parents, right? And they didn't just let me watch whatever I wanted to. And so we watched the TV version. And then in, like, I don't remember when it was, we'll say 2016 or so, maybe even before that, a commercial comes out teasing a new Top Gun movie. And I was like, let's go. This is going to be absolutely amazing. And then years go by and nothing happens. And then another commercial comes out, like 2019, new Top Gun movie, it's coming. And then COVID-19 happens and it suspended all the production and everything. So it got delayed again. Well, finally, this movie came out And I went and I saw it in the theaters, and driving away from the theater, I was like a fighter pilot in my Chevy Cobalt, you know, like that couldn't go more than 40 miles an hour or whatever. But anyway, I'm driving down the road like, this is amazing. I'm going to go, you know, shoot down enemy planes. And obviously I just drove home. It was a lot more anticlimactic than that. Nevertheless, you know what I didn't do when I got home from watching Top Gun Maverick? I didn't go watch the commercial for it. Why not? Because I had seen the real thing. Like, I haven't watched the commercial for Top Gun Maverick in a long time because I have the real thing. If I want to watch it, then I just watch the movie. I watch the real thing. Now, the movie's really long and the commercial's real short, so maybe there's a time occasionally when you just, like, you need a moment of inspiration so you could pull up the commercial and do that. And listen, with these things, I'll talk about it in just a second, it's still a possibility that you can do that. But don't settle for the preview when the movie is available to you. Don't settle for the shadow when the substance is available to you. Like, Jesus has been given to you, don't worry about all these regulations. There's nothing wrong with them. They're just not the main thing. Like, as an example of this, if you've ever participated in what's called a Seder supper, right? This is a reenactment of the Passover meal that the Jewish people would eat once a year, every night as a family, and they would sacrifice the lamb on behalf of the family, and then they would eat different things that reminded them that once they were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them and delivered them. Like, if you've never done that, it's a super cool experience. But it's the shadow, not the substance. Same kind of thing, like, every year in the Christmas season, there's a Jewish festival that happens, or holiday that happens, called Hanukkah. And Hanukkah celebrates the rededication of the Jewish temple in, like, about 100 years before Jesus was born. Like, Jesus got to go and experience temple life because of God's deliverance of his people about 100 years before and their rededication of the temple. And so the Jews celebrate that every single year. And Jesus did too, actually. You can read in John where he's mentioned as going to the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah is what that's talking about. So, like, Kaylee and I picked it up a couple years ago. And, like, not perfectly, but we'll just try and participate in a couple of the different things that the Jewish people would do to celebrate, that Jesus would have done to celebrate Hanukkah. It's cool. It's a neat experience. It makes you think about things that you otherwise would not think about. But it contributes nothing to your salvation. Like, it contributes precisely nothing to your standing with God. That was the great lie of the Colossian heresy. And Paul is telling his people, don't buy that. You have the substance. You don't need the shadow. As I mentioned, these are hyper-spiritual folks that are promoting additions. Paul talks about their promotion of ascetic practices. So asceticism was a popular lifestyle back in the day where folks would, it was just like you practiced rigorous self-denial. I want a cheeseburger. I'm not going to let myself have it. I'm going to eat a piece of lettuce instead. Does that make sense? Like, this is, so you cut out anything that you want in your life, you cut it out and you say, I'm not doing that because my wants are bad and I don't want to gratify them. I don't want to glorify them. Paul says, man, don't worry about that. These people that, like, they claim visionary access to special realms and they've seen, you know, heaven and all this other kind of stuff, and they experience that, they say, because they've cut things out of their life and they're practicing asceticism. Don't worry about that. Again, you've got Jesus. That's what he said. This person is inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. They don't hold on to the head. These people aren't clinging to Jesus. There's something there that we need to grab onto, church. There's a personal and a corporate command that the way you and I grow is not by participating in these kinds of things. The way you and I grow is by holding on to Jesus. The way, as a church, we grow strong in the Lord is not by making sure that our programs are top-notch and making sure that we have everything painted just the right color and all the cracks and blemishes fixed and filled and ready to go. The way that we grow in Jesus as a church is by holding on to Jesus corporately. Hang on to the head. That's what Paul is saying here. So don't focus on the don't focus on the shadows. Focus on the substance. Number two on your notes, focus on Christ, not the world. Paul says, you died with Christ to the elements of this world, and ask the question, if that's true of you, then why do you still live like you belonged to the world? Now, again, there's so much here, y'all, and we don't have time to hit every single one of these things. I wish that there was a way, like, I'm sure we'll come up with something in the future where we can, you know, have kind of more, like, not deep, because it's God's word, it's all deep, but we can have sessions where we really dive into, like, what exactly is Paul talking about when he talks about the elements of this world. So let me just give you a few things that Paul would have been thinking of as a Jewish person, and a Christian at that. He would have said, when I talk about the elements of this world, I'm talking about the world around you, which is like the material things that we see. So if, again, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, air, you know, fire, water, earth, those kind of what people called the elements back in the day. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about the flesh, right? This physical body that we all have that we do our life in. And I'm talking about the devil. Ultimately, one day when the world passes away, we know that this world is going to be renewed. Your flesh is going to be removed, renewed, and the devil is going to be removed from the equation, okay? So these are the elements of this world. But he doesn't just have those things in mind. He's also got in mind, like, the pantheon of Roman and Greek gods and goddesses that these people believed in back in the day. He's saying, hey, when you believed in Jesus, you died with him, okay? So all of those things that defined your old life, draw a hard line and say, man, that was before Christ, and now everything new is after Christ. I don't need that stuff anymore. So for the Jewish person, I don't need the new moons. I don't need the Sabbaths. I don't need the festivals. I've got Jesus. For the Gentile person, man, I don't need Aphrodite anymore, right? I don't need Jupiter anymore. I've got Jesus. And hang on to him. The old you is gone. The rules have changed. Jesus himself said, man, there's a thief in this world, and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to do that in your life. He wants to steal the blessings that you have in Jesus. He wants to kill the hope that you have in Jesus. He wants to destroy the walk that you have with Jesus. But the good shepherd has come so that you can have life and have it in abundance, like life that is overflowing. So draw a hard line, brothers and sisters. And everything that was before Jesus, you put that away. You can be done with it. This is a new thing that God is doing in your life, and he wants you to take full advantage of it. Paul asks them really directly, hey, why do you submit to regulations? Don't taste, don't touch, don't look at it, you know. He's like, these are human commands. Now listen, I mentioned earlier that I was going to talk about this. Like, brothers and sisters, I love and I believe in spiritual disciplines. They're good for you. Like, I believe in church attendance, and I believe in a daily Bible reading. I think you should do it. I believe in small group participation. Like, you need brothers and sisters around you. And I believe in having a prayer time in your life. I believe in giving of your time, your talent, your treasure. I believe in serving in the local church. You should do all of those things. But please make sure that there's a line in your mind between your standing with God, which is won for you by Jesus and through your faith in him, and your obedience on the backside of that salvation, whereby you do these spiritual disciplines. Does that make sense? Like, do not get caught up thinking that I'm farther from God because I don't do as many spiritual disciplines as somebody else. No, sir. No, ma'am. You are as close to God as the person who does the most spiritual disciplines and the person who does the least spiritual disciplines. Your standing is level with them, and here's why. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, it has nothing to do with what you've done and everything to do with what Jesus did for you. So don't get caught up thinking that your participation in the regulations that you have established in your life, don't get caught up thinking that that's what makes you a true Christian. That's what was happening with these Colossians, and Paul has none of it. He says, don't go there, right? Now, hey, some regulations are good to have in your life. Like, I know people who choose not to drink alcohol. Here's a good example. Not because it's a sin to drink alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that. But because it's so stinking dangerous that to do so is like playing with fire. So they're like, hey, I don't need that. That's not in my life, right? I know people or have heard of people who certain foods would bother their conscience before the Lord. And so they choose not to eat it. Okay. That's all right. Just don't get that mixed up with your standing before God. That's what I think Paul is trying to say in this passage. And he gives a good reason at the end, which I think is hilarious. It's like pure pragmatism, right? Why should you not worry about these human commands and these doctrines of man that these people are promoting? Well, he says they are of no value in curbing self-indulgence. In other words, the way to kill sin is not through legalistic great effort. We had man camp this past weekend, which was awesome. Jared led out with his team and a bunch of boys and their dads in tents at Hargis, getting no sleep but having an absolute blast, learning a little bit more about each other, learning a little bit more about Jesus. Jared gave me the opportunity to talk for just a moment about the love of God and how it manifests in these guys' lives. I told those guys, and I want you to hear it today as well. If you walk away from a message where a pastor or a teacher or somebody just breaking down God's word has said some great things about what you should do to follow Jesus more closely, and your response is to say, all right, I'm going to grab my bootstraps and pull myself up to that level, then you've missed it. And you're not going to get where you want to go in your walk with Christ. Remember, just a couple verses ago, Paul said, growth comes from the head. So the way to be strong in Jesus, the way to deal with that pesky, sinful nature is to abide in Jesus, to just spend time with him, to ask him, what's in my life that you want to see me get rid of? What's not in my life that you want to see me do so that I can follow you more closely? Jesus, what does it look like for me to come along with you more closely? And sometimes he's going to say, I don't want you to add another single thing. I just want you to rest. Just rest in me. Just be still. Just be here. Come meet with me in this moment. So focus on him and don't focus on the world. Number three on your notes, focus on what is heavenly, not what is earthly. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ. And friends in the room this morning, hear me. That if is important. Because listen, it's possible to go to church all of your life and to think that because you read your Bible, because you say a prayer every once in a while, because you come to church, you're in the clear. But Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, like if you died to the old you and Jesus has brought you back to life, how does that happen? We've expressed it a couple times. It happens through true belief in Jesus. It happens through you in your heart getting in a spiritual posture of being on your knees and saying, God, I can't save myself. My church attendance isn't going to do it. My Bible reading's not going to do it. My prayer's not going to do it. What's going to do it? The only thing that can do it is you, Lord. And I need you. So I surrender to you. For those of you who have done that, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things above where Christ is. I mean, he's your Savior. So don't worry about the things that are down here. Worry about him and worry about the things that are up there. Set your mind on what is above. Let me say it a couple of ways here. There's one thing you can't take with you I'm sorry, one thing you can take with you, there we go, when you get to heaven. Just one thing. Your money's not coming with you. Your house is not coming with you. The one thing that can come with you when you go to see the Lord in the spectrum of eternity, I'm not really sure how all this works, but the one thing you can take with you is other people that you shared the gospel with on this planet. And while we're there, hear it this way. There's only one thing that you can't do once you're there. You can't share the gospel anymore. Everybody already knows it. Like the Lord talks about in his word and the prophets in the Old Testament, how a day is coming when a neighbor is not going to tell his neighbor anymore, know the Lord. Why not? Because everybody already will. That's a beautiful thing. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for the day when I walk out of my house and I don't have to ask the question, does that neighbor know Jesus? Or when I'm driving in my car down 280, looking at the out my window into the next person's window next to me and thinking, do they know Jesus? I can't wait for that day. But man, when we get there, it'll be too late to share it with the people that we know now. So set your mind on that. Like y'all, let me say it this way. Don't get distracted from the mission that God has called us to on this planet. There's so many things that can steal our attention. The constant entertainment, the constant stress, the constant busyness, the constant excuses that we make. And I make them too. I'm right there with you. But friends, let's not get distracted. Let's stay focused. If we've been raised with Christ, let's seek the things that are above where he is and set our minds on those things, because you died. Like you're the old you, dead and gone in the past. You've been raised with Jesus. So it's not about the here and now anymore. It's about your Lord, Christ, who's coming again. And when he appears, all these things are going to make sense to us. He says, your life, which has been hidden with Christ, will be revealed in glory. This is probably the hardest thing that I can encourage you to today, but I think it's exactly where we need to end our time together. Let me ask you the question, as a Christian, are you winning the battle of your mind? Who's in control of your headspace? What kind of thoughts do you think? Do you think earthly thoughts, or do you think heavenly thoughts? Do you think thoughts about the shadows or thoughts about the substance? Is your mind a constant war zone of temptation toward whatever it is, right? Temptation toward lust, temptation toward doubt, temptation toward anxiety, temptation toward depression. What is the content of your headspace? What Paul is telling you here is, hey, you died with Christ on that cross. Anxiety, depression, fear, discontent, lust, all those things, man, that's the old you. That needs to be laid in a grave. If only it were that easy, right? So how do we win? Well, it's got to start with surrendering to Jesus and saying, hey, Lord, my headspace is trashed right now. Like, it's not where it needs to be. My thoughts are all over the place. I've been seeking the things that are here below and not worried about the things that are with you, Lord. So help me. Help me capture my headspace. Now, here's the deal. The Bible tells us that God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It tells us that his power is sufficient. That if you're a believer, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, it works in you. So you got all the power that you need. It's time to surrender and say, Jesus, help me conquer my mind. We've been commanded to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience as the Lord would have us do. So that's what I want to give you some space to respond to today. Now listen, if if you've not been raised with Christ, right? Like if you're not a true believer, then you'll find this to be impossible. I mean, you can go on YouTube and you can look up some influencers who will give you 10 tips and tricks to have a better headspace, and that's fine. It might even work for a little while. But you ultimately will not conquer the battle of the mind until you determine to seek and set your mind on the things that are above and trust that Jesus' power is what's going to get you there. So, believers, today, the call to you is to take a moment and to evaluate your headspace with the Lord. Say, Lord, search me and know my thoughts. See if there's any unrighteous way inside of me and lead me in the everlasting paths, right? Lead me in the right way. Lead me in the way that I need to go. Lord, help me to conquer my mind. And if you're not yet a true believer, then the call to you today is to surrender to his power for the first time. Say, Lord, I know that I can't win the battle on my own. I know that I've been trying to do my own thing, my own way, whether that's been through a human religion or if that's just been through like just ignoring it and being distracted. But whatever your status, your situation is today, let me invite you to respond. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us today and ask that you will be glorified in this moment. Such a fine line, Lord, between understanding the call to be obedient to you and then to not allow ourselves to base our standing with you on how obedient we are. Lord, we all fall short, and I'm the first in line to admit that. So Jesus, in this moment, I want to pray for the minds of the people that are in this room. I pray for myself and everybody else, Lord, that for the believers in here, you would help them to recognize where their mind is, whether or not it glorifies you, and then help them to surrender to your power to start winning the battle. Lord, for those who have not yet surrendered to you, who have not chosen to put their faith and their trust in you, who've not come to you and said, Lord, I can't save myself. I've not been raised with you. Help them, Lord, to make today that day where they surrender fully and they say, Lord Jesus, occupy my heart, take over my heart and my mind, and glorify yourself through my life. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us, and now we just want to take a few seconds and Lord, we want to give you the space to work in our minds. So Lord, would you do that just right here and right now? Let your people come to you this morning and let them surrender their thoughts to you. So, Father, I pray that as we worship you and as we continue to surrender and then we go from this place and we live it out to the best of your power's ability working through us as we live it out this week, I pray that you'll be glorified. And I pray that you'll give us the boldness to watch out for one another, to text each other and say, hey, I'm losing in my mind this morning. Can you pray for me? Lord, I pray that you'll give anyone here who's not yet been raised with you, who's not yet a true believer, I pray that you'll give them the boldness to indicate that in some way, to come forward and talk in this moment or to fill out a card and just say, I need help, I need some direction, and I pray that you'll help them to take that step. Jesus, be glorified in this time of response, we pray in your name. Amen.